particular events that go along with this celebration that we should be very, number one, aware of, but also that we would know the significance of this particular day, the week preceding the Holy Week, the Sunday that kicks into the week that Christ really goes through what's called his Passion Week. So Palm Sunday carries a lot of significance for the Christian. It carries a lot of also hidden meanings. So today, as we look at John chapter 12 and Mark chapter 10, I have a couple questions that I want you to be thinking about as we go through. The first one is this. What do you expect of Jesus? What do you expect of Jesus? Maybe at first you think, well, I don't really expect anything. I'm going to venture to say that's probably not true. Okay? So take a moment and think on that question. What do you expect of Jesus? Palm Sunday is the day that literally you see what most of the crowds and the masses' expectations of Jesus were. They come right to the surface on Palm Sunday. They had been building. There had been a lot of momentum gathering, particularly in the couple weeks preceding when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And when word spread that Lazarus had been raised from the dead, people started to talk, and the momentum started to gather. And the tension in Jerusalem, which is the main focal point of the Jewish religion and the Jewish state at that time, and still is today, the tension in Jerusalem began to grow. It had been growing, but it really moved into a new state of tension when Lazarus was raised from the dead and people started to talk more vocally, more often, about who Jesus was. Who was this man? What was he doing? And there had been little rumors here and there of a blind man coming to see. And you think about things like that, and often, I don't know, if you're a skeptic, you may think this way, but some of us do, some of us don't. But when you hear things like that, you think, well, there's probably a plausible explanation for that, right? Like, maybe it was just some infirmity that Jesus realized how to fix. Or the lame man that gets up and walk. And, you know, often you hear things like that are miraculous. But, you know, you can try to rationalize or explain them away. Maybe he was never really lame. I wasn't there. I don't know. Maybe it was a ploy. But when word starts to spread that a man who everybody knew was dead had been prepared, had been buried in a tomb, the tomb was closed, and he was left there. And Jesus calls him out so that he walks right out and everybody sees him. That's different. That's something that I can imagine people started making a trek over to Lazarus' house just to see. I better check this out. That doesn't sound real, right? At least that's how my perspective would be if I heard it. Really? I don't know. I better go see. See for myself. But then you see him, and he's there. Word had spread, and the tension in Jerusalem was rising. The religious leaders of the day who were trying to maintain the control that they had had for so long were starting to see it slip away. As Jesus' popularity and fame began to grow, as word of his miracles and his teaching began to take root in the people that they had previously led, they started to see their role, their position threatened. So this week that goes between Palm Sunday and Good Friday and then Resurrection Sunday, this is a week that is full of things boiling over. Things that were below the surface that people were trying to either push down or trying to push up in other areas, all of a sudden, they burst forth. Palm Sunday's that day. It's Pastor Harry and I were talking just briefly before the service, and it's one of those rare days in the calendar year that honestly, when I think of Palm Sunday, I get a little excited. I don't wear pink a lot. You know, but you feel like there's something new, right? There's hope in the air because Easter's coming. So Palm Sunday should have this kind of influence in our souls that reminds us once again who Jesus is, the great work that he's done, and also cause us to pause and take account of this week. As we look at John chapter 12 and verse 12, I'm going to read down through verse 16 as we jump in. Just in the previous chapter, in John chapter 11, is the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, and then the plot coming forth to eventually kill Jesus, because those who were in power did not want a new king, somebody taking away from their influence, someone leading in a direction that they thought was not what they had always appeared or perceived God to be doing. So they make a plot to kill Jesus. It says then in chapter 12 that they actually made a plot in verse 9 through 11 to go kill Lazarus. Well, he was dead. Jesus raised him from the dead. Jesus' popularity and influence is growing because of it. Let's go put him to death. We put Lazarus to death. There's no more talk of this guy. So the leaders that were trying to hold on to their power and influence were grasping at straws. And in chapter 12, verse 12, these events happen. It says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it was written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples, verse 16, did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. These verses in verses 12 through 16, we see the events of why we call it Palm Sunday. There were palms involved. Palms were a regular sign of praise and victory. When a conquering king would come back into the city, the people would pull branches off of the trees and they would wave them, kind of like a ticker tape parade. You ever been to a really big parade? Anybody go 2008 World Series parade? Okay, there. It was fairly big. I couldn't see much from where I was. We were way back. Okay, but kids could see stuff. They were up on my shoulders, standing, doing all kinds of things. But when there's a parade of this magnitude, a parade where people were already in Jerusalem. The feast had been taking place. The Passover recognition. People had made a pilgrimage to come to the city from all around. They made their way there. They were going to partake in something that they partake in every year, the Passover festival, the events of the week, recognizing God's deliverance of his people. Tag that one. All these crowds had gathered to remember God's deliverance of his people. All the way back to the time of Moses, when the Passover occurred in Egypt and Pharaoh said, Get out. And God led his people out of captivity into freedom. This is what all these people were gathered to remember. God's provision in the Passover and his leading them out of captivity into freedom. So when Jesus, and word spreads of him, raising someone from the dead, his fame had already kind of bubbled to the surface with the things he had been teaching and doing. And now he raises Lazarus. After he raises Lazarus, the momentum kicks into high gear. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, Let's go down to Jerusalem. And you got to put yourselves in the disciples' shoes at this particular point. They knew that the tension was rising. They knew that the enemies of Jesus were in Jerusalem. The leaders of the opposition lived there, resided there, had their power there, and their influence was there. So as he turns to his disciples and says, let's go down to Jerusalem, you got to know the disciples are thinking, let's not. Things seem to be going pretty well. I'm pretty sure they want to kill you there. There's plots to kill you. There's plots to kill Lazarus. They're all coming out of Jerusalem. How about we don't go down there, maybe? Maybe we celebrate the Passover out here. You got to know that's a point of conversation. And Jesus looks at them and says, we're going to Jerusalem. We're going to fulfill all the prophecies. Aunt read from Zechariah chapter 9 earlier. And Jesus, you know, knows that scripture in his mind, is thinking to himself and telling his disciples, this is why I'm here. But they're still human, and those disciples are fearful. It says in verse 16, the disciples did not understand these things at first. They're following Jesus. They're doing what he asked them to do, but they're all asking themselves, I don't think this is a good move. He's going to end up getting killed. What about all that he's prepared us for? What about this new kingdom that he keeps talking about, right? We've spent the last 7 months talking about the kingdom coming. And they're waiting for Jesus to culminate it, but they're thinking to themselves, dying in Jerusalem is not the best way. And Jesus knows, because of the Father's influence and his wisdom and his decree to his Son, Jesus knows that dying in Jerusalem is actually the only way. It's the only way that the kingdom comes in its full culmination. So picture this, as you will, with me in John 12. The crowds are gathered. They weren't originally gathered for Jesus. They were gathered for the Passover. They're in a festive mood. They're celebrating this week God's deliverance from captivity and his leading into freedom. Jesus comes over the Mount of Olives. He's coming down and word starts to spread. He's actually going to show up. He's coming. And as word spreads, the other depictions and some of the other gospels give us a little more of a wordy description. People started to take their cloaks off, their jackets, and lay them on the ground, so that even the donkey he was riding on wouldn't be walking on the ground or walking over their coats. They're waving palm branches, and this is a parade. This is the gathering of the nation in Israel, and they are celebrating their king. It's what they've been waiting for. The question remains that we asked at the beginning. What are your expectations of Jesus? The expectations of the crowds were that he would ride in. You know, they were hoping on a big stallion, but a colt will work. That he would then take over and set them free from Romans, from the Roman oppression, from the national bondage that had happened to them as they had been tamped down and kept to be a people that weren't powerful and free. They expected Jesus to ride in and find his throne and then take over, amass an army, and set his people free. The expectations of the crowd were not the expectations of Christ. Often in our lives, I think we have the same kind of mentality. Oftentimes, I think as people of God, we rightly want to see Jesus in all his glory, but then we also have some expectations of what that glory should look like. Sometimes we feel like that glory should look like personal improvement. Sometimes we think the revelation of Jesus' glory should look like our advancement in life. Sometimes we think the revelation of Jesus' glory should be the fact that we should no longer struggle with anything. And we place expectations on Christ that Christ is not telling us our right expectations. Sometimes we think, I'm following Jesus, I'm doing what he wants me to do. How come it's still hard? Why is this a struggle? I had assumed that throwing a party for Jesus would mean everything else after that was nice and smooth. That was the crowd's expectation. Let's welcome him as a coming king, and he will fulfill all of our expectations. Jesus, of course, knew that even the disciples struggled with this idea, that their expectations of him were not his declared mission. And as his mission unfolded in these next few days, this week time, in a week's time, his mission is fully unfolded. By Friday, everyone understands that their missed expectations are not getting fulfilled. Yet Christ comes to say, I am going to so far exceed your expectations that it will blow your mind. See, think about the story of God's unraveling and unfolding of his kingdom. From Genesis till then, in John 12, to even now. The story and the threads remain the same. God seeks to dwell with his people. The people are imperfect in sin. God provides a way, continually. Through the Passover in Egypt, through the sacrificial system and the priesthood in the Old Testament, through Christ setting people free forever, the final sacrifice, the culmination of the priesthood. The threads remain the same, but sometimes when you're looking this closely, it's hard to see them. That's what happened to the crowds here. They were looking so narrowly at the present time that they failed to dial back and see all that God was doing. Palm Sunday comes. It comes as a revelation of expectations. It also comes as a reminder to take a step back and see all that God's done. Take a step back from today, from the pressures that are mounting, from the expectations that you're putting, both on yourself and on others, or on God. Take a step back and remind yourself of all that God has done. God has done remarkable things. We have to stop and realize it. Otherwise, we get so caught up in the day-to-day that we end up like the crowds. Sure, we go to celebrate Jesus, but it's for all the wrong stuff. And God reminds us through Palm Sunday, through the events of Holy Week, through Good Friday and Jesus' sacrifice, and through his victorious resurrection, that there is a bigger story at work. An eternal one. A forever one that saves God's people and sets them free. When I think about Palm Sunday and Holy Week, and I think about Jesus' death and resurrection, it's kind of like this small voice in the back of my head that God continually reminds me, I'm doing bigger stuff. Bigger stuff. I'm at work on a grand cosmic level that you can't perceive all the time. Trust me. God continually reminds us, he's always done what's good, what's right, what's perfect. whether we understand what's happening or not. The disciples enter into this week thinking, by next week, we're going to be riding high. Jesus is going to take over. We've stuck with him the last 3 years. We're going to be sitting up front. First row. Maybe even right behind him. Who knows? Right? VIP. The expectations are just building and building. And Jesus, he here reminds them, and he continues to remind them throughout the week. I'm going to Jerusalem, but not for that. I'm going to save my people, but not like that. I'm going to set people free, but not just this little grasp that Rome has oppressed, but all people, for all time, for all of the future. That's what Palm Sunday is. Palm Sunday is, for us, as you look in verse 16, it says his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, what does that mean? What is he talking about there? When he raises from the dead and teaches them once again and then is transfigured on the mount and goes up to heaven, then they're all sitting there thinking, oh, now I get it. They didn't understand at first, but after his resurrection and glorification, they got it. We sit on the right side of this story. We sit remembering Jesus' resurrection and glorification. Therefore, we sit in a place where we can understand all these events and their cosmic influence that's bigger than anything we realize. His disciples did not understand, but once he was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him, and then they had been done to him. Mark chapter 10. Turn just a little bit to your left in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 with me. We're going to read verses 32 through 34 in Mark chapter 10. And in Mark 10, similar time period, Jesus was teaching his disciples again in verse 32. He says, they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed. Those who followed were afraid. Remember the setting. They're heading into Jerusalem. They know that's where the people are plotting to kill him. And they're afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, verse 33, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Jesus takes a moment with his scared, somewhat confused disciples and says, this is what's going to happen. We're going to go down to Jerusalem. They're going to cause an uproar. I'm going to get turned over to the chief priests. They, in turn, cowardly, are going to turn me over to the Gentiles. Eventually, the mob will ask for my death, and I will die. But after 3 days, I'll rise again. I'm going to ask a question of each of us today. Anybody here ever need God to tell them something more than once? Okay. So before we laugh at the disciples, because it seems to be fairly clear here what's about to happen, remember that God's patient, but he's unwavering. He'll remind you, and then he'll remind you again. And then when you forget, he'll remind you again. And he is long-suffering more than anything we can realize. His love and his purpose is not afraid of earthly influences, of circumstances, even of death. Because death can't stop God's work. See, Jesus is trying to tell his disciples here, it's going to be a little scary. Next few days, going to be a little scary. But you have nothing to be afraid of. Even death. Because you just watched me rise Lazarus from the dead, and I will rise on the third day like it's been prophesied. In most of our lives, death is the scariest thing. It's the thing that looms most ominous over us. It's the thing in our world, especially those who don't know Christ, are most afraid of. It's what people try to avoid the most. It's what people declare as their number one fear. And Jesus' message is this. You don't have to worry about death. Because in God's economy, in God's kingdom, physical death for those who are in Christ comes and goes. And then you're in eternity. So death is not to be feared. Death is something that works you to God's ultimate plan. Jesus knew that. It's the only way he goes to Jerusalem. Otherwise, he stays in Bethany. Otherwise, he keeps a safe distance from those who he knows are trying to kill him. And he just continues on, gaining popularity, gathering more crowds. See, if Jesus was afraid of death, he doesn't make this walk. He doesn't go down that hill. He doesn't walk through the parade because he knows what's next. But he's not afraid of death because he knows that death can't hold him. Jesus was going into Jerusalem not to conquer, but to be captured. He was going there to die, but he was also going there to be resurrected. Jesus' mission on Palm Sunday was not to be welcomed as a conquering king, but to enact the one thing that would set his people free. From the people's perspective, Jesus was coming in to be triumphant, where he would truly stand and say, I am king and now I will take over. That's why they're waving the palm branches. They're declaring Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. They're calling out the chants of a conquering king. This word, Hosanna, that they start with, it comes from a quote from Psalm 118 and a few other places in Scripture. It literally means, the word Hosanna means, Lord, save us. That's what they're yelling as he's coming down the hill. Now, by Thursday and Friday, they're thinking that declaration and that request is out the window. And by Thursday and Friday, Jesus is saying, I'm accomplishing it. They asked for the Lord to save them, and Jesus does the one thing that will save them. In Psalm 118, it says, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Hosanna, that verse starts with. Lord, save us. The people saw Jesus' arrival as a king coming to fight and establish his throne. They wanted him to defeat his enemies, to gather an army and overtake the oppressor, Rome, to lead his people to freedom and to give them a new life. This is their request. Jesus knew that it would be different. Jesus saw his arrival differently. but with the same threads throughout. He knew his arrival into Jerusalem was as a king, coming to fight and establish his throne. He did come to defeat his enemy, but not merely Rome, Satan. He came to gather a family, not an army, and overtake his oppressor, the oppressor of his people, Satan. He did come to lead his people to freedom, but spiritually and eternally. And he came not just to establish a new life on this earth for them, but to give them a new life forever. So the people's expectations were not 100% off. They were just too small. The expectations of the crowd were earthly expectations, and God had eternal ones in mind. Jesus enters in on Palm Sunday to a victorious celebration. He knows that the parade is still warranted. That's why he doesn't turn them away. He knows he's coming in to establish his throne and his kingdom. That's why he allows them to chant, "Lord, save us." He goes into this next week knowing, think about this, knowing how he's going to die. He prepares himself. The events of the week are about him wrestling with the Father's will. He ends up in the Garden of Gethsemane crying so fervently that it's like tears of blood. And he pleads with the Father, "Is there another way? If there's another way, take this cup and I'll do it." And the Father reassures him, "The plan has not changed. There's only one sacrifice that is eligible to pay for sin for all time." Jesus struggled through this week. But think about how he struggled. He struggled by going to the Father in prayer. He struggled by surrounding himself with the disciples and teaching them all along the way, preparing their hearts for what would be the hardest thing for him to do. He struggled by promising them that unless he went through this, they could not receive the helper, the Holy Spirit, and go forth in the mission. Sometimes, oftentimes actually, God's plan for your life and for mine is harder than we wish and better than we could imagine. That's the situation that's happening here on Palm Sunday through Holy Week. God's plan is harder than they wanted it to be and better than they could even dream of. It was tough. It was a hard week. But God consistently accomplishes his plan and saves his people. Zechariah chapter 9. You can either turn with me or just listen to what was read earlier, verses 9 through 11. Ages before this time, this prophecy comes out. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. And as for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. For I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion. against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. Jesus is the culmination and the fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah, particularly verse 11, as this: "As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free." Jesus' blood is the covenant that sets us free. Without it, we have no way to break the bondage of sin. But with it, the bondage of sin exists no more. We sang a song earlier that talked about our ability to approach the throne of God. The only way that that's possible is Jesus exceeding our expectations, our failed expectations of minor earthly prosperity, our circumstantial expectations that things would go smoothly. And instead, God says, "I am going to fulfill what is needed for all of eternity and set the prisoners free by the blood of the covenant." Later in the week, the Passion Week here, Holy Week, on Thursday, Jesus gathers his disciples in the upper room and he celebrates the Passover with them, and he establishes what we recognize as communion each week. He breaks bread and he pours the wine into a cup and he says to them, "This is my body broken and my blood spilled. It is the new covenant in my blood." What Zechariah was talking about, Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "I have to do this. If I don't, there's no new covenant. There's no change to grace in your life. There's no ultimate payment of sin forever." As you think of Palm Sunday and Easter week as we approach next Sunday, this is my encouragement to you. Go ahead and set your expectations high. Go ahead and realize what God's expectations of Jesus' work both was and is. That he's come to set you free. Free from low expectations. Free from merely wanting to succeed in this world. He sets us free to dream bigger, to think farther out, to have eternal consequences in our lives. So feel free to think this week and to ponder on the fact that Jesus has done far greater than you could ask or imagine. And that while we are sinful, more sinful than we think, Jesus loves us, and he loves us more than we'll ever really know. Because our minds and our hearts will spend eternity trying to take it in. You're more sinful than you think, and you're more loved than you could ever imagine. The reality of the Holy Week should change how you see the world. That's why Palm Sunday is so important, so significant. Don't just pass it by. Go back to work tomorrow. Let it change you. It changed all of eternity. Let it change your life. This week is so significant in the walk of a believer. Take some time. Change your rhythms this week. Ponder what it is that God has done for you. Let it amaze you. Let it change your perspective. But most of all, let it give you new life in everything you do. It's more significant than throwing a parade. It's more significant than your circumstances of oppression in this world being changed. It's bigger than that. So think bigger. What Jesus has done has changed everything. At the very least, let it change your week. Take the time this week to ponder all that he has done. We're going to move into a time of response. And before we do that, I want to just take a moment. We're going to be quiet for a moment. Deacon Anthony has got some papers he's going to walk through and pass around to you. And what it is it's a layout of a timeline of the events of Holy Week with some scriptures attached to them and some descriptions of what happened throughout the week. I want to encourage you, doesn't matter how young or old you are, take this week, put it in a place where you're going to see it every day, and take in, read the scriptures, read the description here, and take in what God does so that his people can be free.